Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
Hello, Valley Church. How's everyone doing today? Good. Fantastic. Well, I'm doing pretty good today. My name is Ben Lair. As you don't know me, I'm the junior associate pastor here at Valley Church. I wasn't here last week, but I heard that Tristan did a great job with our Advent series starting us off here. So I hope to do the same today. And we're looking today at a very cool passage of scripture, one that I really like, which is the Song of Mary. So really excited to dive into that and sort of the three critical components of this season of Advent that I think we see not just present in the passage today, but lived out in the passage today. So really excited about that. Those three things that I'm going to sort of hone in on today are pretty simple concepts. A lot of the times I like to look behind the curtain a little bit and dive into something much deeper. Today I'm focusing on three pretty straightforward things. None of you are going to be blown away by the concept that we will find faith, hope, and gratitude present in the gospel and present in today's passage. But I think sometimes reminders, and especially reminders of the depths of the truth of the gospel, are really, really helpful for us, especially as we head into Advent here. So let's talk about faith, hope, and gratitude today. Usually, I like to read the entire passage all at once to kick off. I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to read it in segments. So we'll start off, but I want to remind us first about where we're picking up from. Last week, we heard a little bit about the angel Gabriel and the message that Gabriel gave to Mary, that you are going to carry a son despite your virginity, that son is going to be the Messiah. Mary's response, of course, let it be done as you say. Please let this take place. And a response of faith, which we'll get into here in just a minute. So, starting with Luke 1, 39-45, it says this. In those days, Mary got up and went hurriedly to the hill country. So in light of what she has been told, she immediately heads hurriedly to the hill country, to a town of Judah, and entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child in your womb. And who am I that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me? For the instant the sound of your greeting reached my ears, my baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed what was spoken to her by the Lord would be fulfilled." So I want to talk about that first big thing, faith, and the faith that we see at play here at the beginning of today's passage. Because between these two women, between Mary and Elizabeth, we see incredible faith at work. We see faith that would change our lives if we lived with this depth, this level of faith. Because Mary immediately hears the words of Gabriel, and what is her response to that? Well, as we can see from last week, her response was to believe those words. But not only does Mary believe, and belief is the first component of faith, but Mary follows up that belief with action. She does something about it. If we simply believe, it's of less value. But not only in those days, Mary got up and went hurriedly to the hill country, to a town of Judah, and entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. At this time, Mary would certainly be aware of what was going on with Zechariah and Elizabeth. She certainly would have known what was happening here. And so, if she found out that she was not only in a similar situation, but if what was going on with her was actually the great and true fulfillment of everything that had been started already, of course, if she believed that that was true, she would do something about it. She would head immediately over there and let them know. That's exactly what she does. If she doubted, if she did as Zechariah did, or perhaps if we look at the Old Testament as someone like Gideon did, sort of wait and hesitate and demand signs and test. You don't immediately act on this, but blessed is Mary because she not only believed, but followed up that belief with action. She put her money where her mouth is, so to speak, and immediately demonstrated her faith with action. So, she gets up and goes hurriedly into the hill country. She accepts Gabriel's word and then heads over to Elizabeth, who hears her. And then we pick up in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child in your womb. And who am I that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me? For the instant the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in the womb leaped for joy." And this part of the passage might be my favorite, because this is a tremendous statement of faith from Elizabeth. Mary has already shown her strong faith, again, by not just believing but acting, but Elizabeth shows the same level of belief. Elizabeth hears this and doesn't say, "Well, hold on a second, this could simply be some sort of miracle. This doesn't necessarily have to be the Messiah." She has the faith that, based on the words spoken to Mary, this is the case. And is this faith that either of these two are demonstrating irrational? No, it's not. They aren't just accepting things that have been said to them blindly. They are considering the factors. First off, angels speaking to you is a pretty unique and significant event. But as we read here in verse 41, the presence of the Holy Spirit is among Elizabeth. She is following the movement of the Holy Spirit. This isn't just an irrational, like, "Well, somebody told me this, so I'm going to believe it." But based on the circumstances, based on what the two of them know about each other, based on what they know about God and the Old Testament, which what we'll talk about in a minute here is quite a bit for Mary, based on the promises that God has made to his people, based on the prophecy of their fulfillment and the events that have followed, they both have faith. But again, both of them act upon. Both of them, Elizabeth in the previous week's sermon, and Mary in this week's sermon, not only believe, but act upon that belief. So, we see tremendous faith at play here. But before we continue on and talk a little bit about hope, I want to cover a couple more things about faith. Because there's two other sort of caveats. We see here what is present in a good faith. A not blind, but true belief, a belief that continues, a belief that has action behind it. But it's not always like that with faith, because faith is difficult. John 20, 26 to 29, one of the great examples of the difficulty of faith, says, 8 days later, the disciples were again together in the house, and Thomas was with them. Never a good sign when we're talking about faith, and we bring up Thomas in this verse. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and examine my hands. Extend your hand and put it into my side. Do not continue in your unbelief, but believe." Thomas replied to him, "My Lord and my God." And then, the real focal point of this verse for today, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are the people who have not seen and yet believe." Mary wasn't blessed for her faith because it is easy. We who have not literally directly seen the physical Christ, as the disciples and followers are not blessed for our faith because it is so easy, but because it is difficult. Jesus here is acknowledging that faith is oftentimes difficult. But hard isn't impossible, and there is a reason why we persist in faith. There is a reason why Mary and Elizabeth persisted in their faith, though it is not the exact same thing. Faith means believing. It means having action behind belief, but faith also means continuing on in belief. And why do I bring up continuing on in belief like that might be an obstacle or a difficulty of faith? Because faith is really hard, but it's worth it. Having a vibrant, life-changing faith, like the faith that Mary and Elizabeth have here, which we will come to see will change not only their lives, but the lives of a great many, is hard, but it is profoundly worth it as well. It's hard because, as 2 Corinthians 5:7 reminds us, we live by faith, not by sight. It's hard because, as Mary and Elizabeth remind us, We live in a world with no guarantees. There's lots of evidence for God that we can feel in our life, but in terms of demonstrable proof, we don't have that. We need to live with a degree of faith. And what's more, when we're talking about the difficulty of faith, faith costs us something. Matthew 10:38, and I'm only going to read half of this little passage here for reasons that will become clear in a minute. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. What does it mean to take up one's cross? Well, at the time, this was understood to be a very easy thing. No, taking up one's cross is very bad. Taking up one's cross is not good. What did it mean for Jesus to take up his cross? To take up a literal cross and walk to a painful and lonely death. So why do we go through all this trouble? Why do we put up with the difficulties? If faith is something that we need to persist in, you don't persist in being on vacation. You don't persist in something that you enjoy. You persist in something that is difficult. Well, because of what I've already mentioned, because it is worth it. Let's read the second half of this passage. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life because of me will find it. Our faith is worth fighting for with everything that we have, because what does this beautiful, right, godly, and true faith give us? Above all else, my second point today, nice segue, Ben, hope. Because through faith, we have hope. But hope, if I were to give you that simple word and say, that's the end of our sermon, go home today and have hope. It's not enough. I need to be specific. We need to be specific, which brings us to the next part of our passage today. Starting in verse 46, hope in what? The question we might be asking. And Mary said in her song here, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has begun to rejoice in God my Savior, because he has looked upon the humble state of his servant. For from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. From generation to generation, he is merciful to those who fear him. He has demonstrated power with his arm. He has scattered those whose pride wells up from the sheer arrogance of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up those of lowly position. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. There's a lot to unpack in this song, which we'll do now. And the first thing that you might notice, I personally am a fan of the New English Translation. Not for any reason in particular with this verse, but one of the first things I noticed when I was opening this passage up to start with my sermon preparation is there's a lot of footnotes. A lot of footnotes in this section. And sometimes when you run into a lot of footnotes in a Bible translation, it's because there's a lot of sort of disputed translations or questions that arise with how one might translate a verse. That's not the case here. The reason why there's a bunch of footnotes in this passage is because there's a lot of Old Testament references in Mary's song. There's a lot of references to the Old Testament because Mary understands the depth of hope that she's talking about here. She's not just happy because she's going to have a son and the circumstances of her having a son is miraculous. She gets it. She understands that Jesus is the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies, that the child that she is bearing is the promised Messiah. She gets that, which is why there's over a dozen Old Testament references in that short song. Not only is Mary a woman with beautiful faith, that we can see by the fact that she not only believes, but understands what it is that she believes, the scope of the promise that's given to her, we also see that she knows the Old Testament. You wouldn't be able to do a song like this if you didn't understand what those promises were. She has a deep faith as well as a true one, which is wonderful. But what exactly does she need? Let's get back to this main question. What hope does she have? So the Messiah is being born. What exactly does that mean? What exactly does that represent for her and for us? Well, it's the greatest hope in the world. Let's go through, we'll do a little Song of Mary lightning round here. We'll go through some of the claims that she's making. Let's dissect exactly what kind of hope we are given here and that Mary is expressing. She starts off the song, I'm going to gloss on this, we'll come back to it in our third point. By such a song with, in verse 46 to 47, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has begun to rejoice in God my Savior. But why does she rejoice? Why does our soul exalt the Lord as a result of this? Well, first, she rejoices because God chose her and blessed her. Verse 48 says, because he has looked on the humble state of his servant. Chosen her, sure, but chosen her to do what? She rejoices because what God is going to do through this child that she bears is going to reverberate through the generations. This is not a one cool thing that he's going to do. Like a lot of what we read in the Old Testament, there are wonderful stories of God at work, but the implications, not just for Israel but for the world, are short term. Not the case with what is coming here. Verse 48 says, for from now on all generations will call me blessed. Why will all the generations call her blessed? She rejoices because God's work is going to affect everyone from that point on. Not only is this a sufficient and meaningful thing that is coming through this promise, but it is going to affect everyone. Verse 49 says this, because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. It is indeed the God of the universe who is behind all of this. Another critical point. If this was just the work of Mary, or the work of Mary and her son, or the work of Mary's son, the idea that this would impact humanity on some profound scale is unlikely. There are not very many people who are remembered through the generations, let alone whose work has a lasting impact through them. But if we're talking about God, the God of Israel, the one God who really can affect change throughout the generations and throughout the entire universe, if we're talking about that God, the mighty God who has done great things, holy is his name, as verse 49 reminds us, we can have some lasting impact. But you know what would have lasting impact is if God just wiped out Israel for their crimes against him. That would be lasting impact. But, as verse 50 reminds us, not only is the powerful God at work, and not only is he at work in a way that is fully sufficient and that will reverberate through the generations, but he is at work with a work of mercy. Verse 50 reminds us, from generation to generation, he is merciful to those who fear him. So we have a foreshadowing of what Christ will soon do here. From generation to generation, he's merciful to those who fear him. This highlights not only the perfect sufficiency of what he will do, from generation to generation, Jesus is not just dying for a specific group of people, but it also highlights the true mercifulness behind it. One thing that I think we need to remember when we're talking about the gospel, when we're talking about Jesus Christ dying for our sins, is that God didn't have to send Jesus to do this. Jesus didn't need to die for us. God could have left us to our own devices, and he would have been not only within his rights, but it would have been fair. We like to use this fair terminology. The wages of sin is what now? Death. That's exactly right. But in this act, mercy has been given to us. Sin is defeated. Death is defeated. Mercy wins. God wins. But if God wins in this act, who then is defeated? Verse 51, he has demonstrated power with his arm. He has scattered those whose pride wells up from the sheer arrogance of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. God has reduced those who were once high, those who exploit, those who mock God, those who are enemies of God. God has, in the act of sending his son Jesus Christ, defeated these enemies. We know from the book of Revelation, which I'm going to touch on in a minute here, that this will one day culminate in the complete defeat of Satan and of sin when Jesus comes again. But Mary's faith is beautiful in that she knows this. Now that the Messiah has been sent, this defeat is inevitable. She knows the scope of the promise. The baby that she bears is that complete sign. This is over. This battle is done. God has won. God has defeated sin. And again, the beautiful faith of Mary is that she believes this before this baby is even born. But God's victory is not simply a destructive one. It is not simply a destructive victory of him destroying sin. Verse 52 reminds us he's brought down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up those of lowly position. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. In bringing down those who are mighty on earth, in bringing down these earthly powers of sin and death, the implication here, those who were not doing that before, when we're talking about these rich, those who were not supporting the widows and the orphans, those who were not supporting the poor, by bringing down these earthly powers, God also participates in the restoration of the world directly through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is himself God. God is actually working on our behalf to not just destroy, not just to defeat sin, but to restore the world to the way it was always meant to be. But why? To what end? Why is God doing this? What promise exactly is God fulfilling? Verse 54 says this: he has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Jesus, as Mary shows clear understanding of here, is the Messiah. He is the promised true Adam, the true Moses, the promised seed of Abraham, the promised heir of David's throne. He is the fulfillment of the hundreds of Old Testament prophecies, of all 39 books of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment. He is the culmination of everything that all of Israel to this point had been hoping for. And Mary understands this. She understands that in this, all creation groaned under the weight of sin until now, until the Messiah was here, and the Messiah was here. God has remembered his promise to his chosen people, but as this verse reminds us, as well as this whole passage reminds us, he offers this promised mercy, not just to his people, but to all people forever. So in short, the hope as expressed by Mary in this beautiful song of Mary is this: God has chosen and blessed Mary to do the good work of carrying his son, the Messiah, who will show mercy and love to all generations, restoring the broken, bringing justice to the oppressed, such that in the end, God's people will be with him and they will be with him forever. All of God's promises will come to fruition. The broken will be repaired. All will be right. Isn't that a great promise? Well, guess what? That's the beginning of the promise. That's just if we're looking at the scope of the Song of Mary. But the beautiful thing with Scripture, with systematic theology, is that we can look at all of Scripture. We can even expand on this, on the promises that are given to us in this Song of Mary. We can look at more. We see that in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see that by a single offering in Hebrews 10:14, he is perfected for all time those who are being made holy, those who are being sanctified. We see in Romans 10:13, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We see that beyond Mary's promises, beyond just what we have here with Mary's hope, we see that no matter where we are at in our walk with God, whether we have started or whether we have not started, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This promise is available to us when we are at our lowest. We see that this not only promises us forgiveness of sin in some abstract future way, where one day we will be legalistically like, all right, I guess you can come into heaven because your sins have been forgiven, but that our sinful nature is being addressed in Hebrews 10:14, that we are able to grow to be more like Christ, that even our sinful natures are defeated as a result of this. We see in Romans 10:13 that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, that we all have the opportunity to accept this grace. And Revelation 21:3-4, one of my favorite passages, we see the ultimate culmination of this promise. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the residence of God is among human beings. He will live among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will not exist anymore, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have ceased to exist. Not only has God sent the Messiah, his son, to redeem the world, to free us from our sin, not only will this come to pass as he promised, even for us as sinners, this mercy applies. By this act, we will be perfected and freed from our sins. Not only that, but for our sinful natures, and this is available to all of us. And not only that, but in the end, we get to spend eternity with God and him with us. That wasn't already the most beautiful thing in the world before I said that last part. We spend eternity with the triune God, with the brokenness that we know, the brokenness of this present world shed. So in the end, God will be with us and us with him, forever rejoicing, perfectly enjoying him forever. There is no greater hope than this. This is the scope of God's promise. And so if that's the case, if we have faith that this will happen, if we have faith in this hope, and if our hope is so great, what response can we possibly have to this other than my third and final major point? Gratitude. Gratitude can be our only possible reaction to this. Do you remember what Mary said after her conversation with the angel in last week's passage? Right at the very end, Luke 1:38. So Mary said, "Yes, I am a servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me according to your will." She knew that if what was being promised to her, if the hope that she expresses and the faith that she has comes to fruition, that God's promises were true, that he loved his people. And what was her response? Well, as we see in today's passage, it's a song of praise. It is gratitude. It is thank you, God, for what you are doing. Thank you, God, for what you are doing through me and that I get to have a role in this. So what should our response be? Something completely different. No, we should respond the same way with gratitude. With a literal song of praise? Maybe not. My voice is kind of sore right now. But with praise. We need to respond with the same level of praise. We need to do what Mary did. Thank God for his goodness. Thank God for the plan that he has at play. And though none of us will bear the Messiah, we need to thank God that we have a role in that plan as well. Not in the same way that Mary did, but in a similar principle to how Mary did. We also get to participate in God's plan, God's hope for the restoration of the world. Even though we have no necessary right to do this, God still wants us to be a part of this plan. We react with gratitude and we react with action. Luke 1:46 to 47, I think this really hits the nail on the head on the gratitude that Mary is expressing here. Right at the start of the song, it says, "And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has begun to rejoice in God my Savior." Mary's right response to this awe-inspiring grace of God is to give thanks, to acknowledge him, and to draw nearer to him, and to see that the will that he has for the world, the promises that he has given, take place through her in her faith. And this is exactly what we are called to do as well. So, Valley Church, let us give thanks for this Advent season. Let us acknowledge and praise God for the wonderful things that he has done, for his love and mercy this Advent. Let us remember and cherish the promise that God has made to us and that he has fulfilled in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are in a blessed position. We don't need to simply hope in what Jesus might do someday. Though, as we see, Mary had beautiful faith here. We can look back at what he has done. This has been defeated. But we still do have hope in the ultimate culmination of these things. So let's look upon these scriptures and our lives this season as we remember the beautiful gospel of Jesus. Let's look at this in light of our salvation. Not only our salvation now, but our salvation that will come, that has been bought with Jesus' precious blood. And let us remember that this is the same promise, the same redemption that is going to heal our world. We are still waiting on this, but we are still active participants in this gospel as well, in this redemption. So, let's remember finally that we are a part of this promise. And let's reflect on the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with faith in what will be, with the hope that we will see, and with the gratitude that we will have as a result of that. Let's be thankful that God sent his Son into the world, that all who believe will not perish, but have eternal life with him. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for what you have done. Thank you so much for what you will do. I thank you for the depth and scope of this hope that we have, and this hope that we have in you, not only in things that you have done, but in things that you will do as well. Thank you for being who you are, for giving us mercy when we didn't deserve it, for giving us love when we pushed you away. Thank you, God, for being who you are, for sending your Son and for what he did here on earth, that we might have eternal life with you. Thank you for all of this. I pray that we can react to that properly, which is with gratitude and with action, with love and service to you.